Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for your goodness, for your love. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life. Father, ours is the greatest privilege that you have given us, that we are your children because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are also thankful that you have left us on this planet to represent you as your ambassadors. We have now gathered together to study a portion of the policy of heaven that will enable us to fulfill our role and our function while on this planet. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the cross, and we're about to end our study of the cross. Today will be our last aspect of the cross. I mean, there are much more to the cross, but if you recall, we listed some things that we'll be dealing with as we deal with this matter of the cross. So last week we finished with the message of the cross. Today we begin with the offense and the persecution of the cross. If you recall, this is where we have been and where we're going. And we are now ending up with the offense and persecution of the cross before we look at the application. That's where we have been in this study, and now we're about to finish it. So we have considered then the essential elements of the message of the cross. However, we should recognize that whenever the message of the cross is preached, it could be perceived in two general ways. First of all, the message of the cross is welcome news. That's one way. Secondly, it is an offensive message. To those who welcome the message, that is, of course, the elect, it leads to eternal life and will also lead them to be witnesses to others about this message. However, to those who find the message offensive, it invariably leads to persecution of the messengers of this message of the cross. Now, the offensive nature of the message of the cross depends on the recipients. The Bible describes at least the wall of mankind since the time of Abraham into two. Describes the wall as either Jews or Gentiles. Now, to the Jews, the offensive nature of the message of the cross is primarily understood as an obstacle to God's salvation, while to the Gentiles, it's a message that sounds foolish. It is these two different reactions to the message of the cross that the Apostle Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. And you really, once you get that passage, you need to put something on it, because that will be the main passage we will be examining through this whole first section, although periodically we'll go to other passages. But 1 Corinthians 1:23 and somewhere around that neighborhood will be where we spend most of our study this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:23 reads this way: "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now, the word "but" that begins verse 23 indicates that the apostle is drawing a contrast between the expectation of the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews are people who want signs to convince them of God's dealing with them, and Gentiles are those who want wisdom As if you look at the same passage, verse 22 says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Now the Jews, from the time they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, have always been people who want signs to believe God's work. The problem is that even with miracles, they did not always believe God. The Israelites who left Egypt saw many miracles, yet they refused to trust the Lord and fell into idolatry when Moses went to the holy mountain to receive the law. So this desire for miraculous or for the miraculous preoccupied the Jews of the time of Christ, that even with the miraculous signs of Christ, they kept asking for more and more signs to convince them that he, Christ, is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles of healing, turning water into wine, but these were not sufficient for them. And it did not dawn on them that no human being, even all the prophets, no one has ever done a miracle that is tantamount to creation, which is what turning water into wine is. Yet, they kept asking. They wanted direct signs from heaven. Now, it is this desire for sign that is expressed at different times by the Jews of the days of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ cast out demons, that should have been something that would be a good sign for them to know, or at least anticipate, that the Messiah is here. Nevertheless, they did not. And so, no wonder our Lord had to speak to them concerning this in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 16 and go through 22, just read through it. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Well, you know, practical application, when people in the same nation turn against each other for whatever reason they do it, that nation will disintegrate. That's what our Lord is saying. A kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, there will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Now you see, the Jewish authorities in particular will not accept the miracles of Christ as sufficient proof that he is the Messiah. Our Lord wanted them to realize that Satan could not fight against himself and still maintain his rule over the world. Satan is very careful. He doesn't want to fight against himself, and that is why we have to be very careful. A lot of time there are things we think is come from the devil, and it's really not from him, because of this principle. So anyone who disarms Satan directly, this is what our Lord did, because there are a lot of people, the apostles and so on, they cast out demons and so on, but they did that by calling the name of Jesus Christ. But Christ would just say, you come out there. You see the difference? Even the people who try to practice all those kind of things, they would all refer to a higher power. But Christ just spoke directly and just said, come out of him, or leave him alone, or one of those kind of commands, and the demons will leave. Here, so, when they see a person who can do that, it should have dawned on them, this is no ordinary human being. Yet, They could not see it. So the Jews continued because they were so much interested in miracles. Of course, in all of these things, many people even today are so interested in miracles that they forget that the most important thing is the message of the cross of Christ and its implication. That to me is always the test of whether something is a miracle or whatever it is. What is the message? Is that message the message of the cross of Christ? Because the devil cannot authenticate the message of the cross. He would never do that. Because he knows that to do that will be fighting against himself. So this is why these Jews should have known that yes, the one who is doing these things is no ordinary human being. Jesus Christ as God knew that there's no end to the demands of miracle by the Jews, so he continued to indicate to them that the only sign they will receive is related to the cross. He told this to them in two different ways. First, he relates the sign of the cross to that of Jonah in the belly of a large fish, as we read in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Oh, sorry. This should be verse 38. This is something the Lord had to tell them because they kept looking for miracles. They never be satisfied. One more and more miracles. So Christ says, then in Matthew chapter 12 verse 38 says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, our Lord is saying to the Jewish leaders that the greatest sign that they will receive will be his resurrection. After being in the grave for 3 days, of course, resurrection is preceded by his death on the cross. So that's one way he told them about it. You're looking for a sign, watch out. The greatest one is going to be resurrection. Now he did it another way too, and that is by a reference to his ability to raise himself, resurrect himself from the dead. And this is a passage we've mentioned in course of this study, but let's just look at it one more time. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. John 2, 18 says, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So in speaking of resurrection as the greatest sign that the Jews and the world, for that matter, will receive, our Lord is making it clear that he will die on the cross. That's what he was trying to convey to them. Because resurrection would not take place without first the cross occurring. So when resurrection actually took place, the Jewish leaders did all they could to deny it, including bribing the Roman soldiers or officials to make up stories of how the timid disciples had come in the night, stolen his body. Now, if they had accepted the fact of resurrection, maybe they would have reflected on the fact that resurrection is the greatest sign from heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Now, the rejection of the cross and resurrection is the reason that Jesus Christ presented in the message of the cross becomes a stumbling block to the Jews. See, the word stumbling block, back now to 1 Corinthians 1:23. The word stumbling block in Colossians 1:23, that word, the stumbling block, comes from a Greek word, skandelon. The word stumbling block in, the expression stumbling block in 1 Corinthians 1:23 comes from the Greek word skandelon. It means a trap or cause of offense or that which causes sin or gives occasion for sin. So it is that which is placed in the way to cause a person to stumble. It is a temptation to sin, or that which gives offense, or that which arouses some kind of opposition. So it could also mean an object of anger or disapproval. There are at least three reasons why the message of the cross is something very stumbling to the Jews. In other words, the cross or Christ himself is stumbling block to the Jews. And there are three reasons, at least three reasons, for that being the case. First of all, Christ is the opposite of what they expected the Messiah to be. That's the first reason. Christ is opposite what they expected the Messiah to be. So this is because of their misunderstanding of the role of the Messiah. They were concerned mostly of a political Messiah who would deliver them from the political operations of the Romans, when it is the spiritual deliverance from the operation of Satan that is the focus of the Messiah in his first advent. See, that's why they messed up, because they did not realize that their prophets talked about two advents of the Messiah. The first one, to deliver mankind from the operation of the devil. The second time, he's coming, all right, but when he does come, he's going to deliver Israel from a political operation. That's going to take place. According to prophets like Haggai and Zechariah, we know it's going to take place. But they were confused, and so they were looking for someone to just solve their immediate problem. They hated the Romans for telling them what to do, and they just were looking for someone to liberate them. And that's one of those things that we all have to watch out, because a lot of time we get so wrapped up of whatever it is that we want done, that everything else that we learn, we force it to that mode of what our problem is. We always have to remember that God knows when and how to provide the solutions of our problems through his word and many other ways he chooses. But the Jews, convinced that they only want immediate relief, did not look far ahead to realize that the Messiah will have to advance. And so the way he came, not delivering them politically, they rejected him. Second, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews or to the Jewish mind because of what the cross communicates to him or to her. Now, according to the law, anyone who dies by hanging on a tree is a person cursed of God. This according to Deuteronomy 21:23. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it reads this way. You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. That's somebody hung on a tree. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So you see, you can understand that. Because Christ was hung on the cross. Hence, it is hard for a Jewish mind to conceive of how the Messiah could die such a horrible and shameful death on the cross. Of course, such misconception ignores again the description of the prophet Isaiah regarding the suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53, where that's the whole suffering of the Messiah is given in Isaiah 53. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, recognized that the cross was such an offense to the Jewish man because of the stigma attached to it. There's a stigma, dying on the tree or being hung on the cross. Therefore, the apostle properly interpreted the cross as a place that Christ became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul interprets this because there were a lot of Jews running around trying to undermine his simple message of the cross. And they were telling people, well, unless you obey the law, you're not going anywhere. You cannot be justified. Paul said, no. We can be justified, and we are only justified by faith. And so, in midst of his defense of the doctrine of justification, in Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, they were right. Whoever goes on the tree is cursed. But you see, Christ was being a curse for us. That's why he said, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's the truth. The only problem is that the Jews did not realize that Christ hung on that tree to take our sins out forever. Now, the disappointment of the Jews concerning Jesus Christ was noted quite early in our Lord's earthly ministry. See, the Jews could not get over his lowly bite in the sense of the fact that he was born in a place they didn't expect him to be born. This you can see from what they say in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. So they're concerned about the fact of his lonely birth. So quite early, they were concerned with the fact that Christ was born where they didn't expect him to be born. You know, they probably were expecting him to come from one of the big palaces or whatever, and that's not where he came from. So this is why they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Because you all remember recently they found one of those things where it said James, the brother of Jesus. And so people are excited about it. Well, the Bible has already told us that, so we know that. So we know that Mary wasn't a virgin all the rest of her life, contrary to what some people like others to think so. Well, it says, aren't these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. You know, what is it? The Jews could not get over the fact that here is a person who did not train in one of the rabbinical schools, who taught with such authority and wisdom. It just didn't, you know, just It's hard for them to conceive that. In addition, he performed many miracles. So they were expecting that a person who should teach authoritatively should not come from such a humble condition. So the Father Christ was born in a humble family, made it all more offensive for the Jews to accept him. Of course, the Jewish attitude is no different from that which many people today possess. In other words, they expect that only certain kinds of persons may be used of God in preaching the gospel. But to their amazement, God uses anyone he chooses. And some find that difficult to accept or to swallow. And therefore, get away, don't want to listen, because they're expecting God to use a person from a certain kind of background. Yet, if they're Christians, they forget that the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, he chooses whatever he chooses. He knows why, in his perfect plan. And so that is something that the Jews just couldn't get away with. How could this person from such a lowly background, you know, in other words, you know, in a society where they have all this caste system, you know, he's from the lowest caste. That's the way they would see him. How could such a person, and somebody that you wouldn't want to give a minute of the day, and say, how will he come out here and start preaching, telling us something about God? They just couldn't take that. It was too much for them. That's one reason they rejected the cross, and that's why it was offensive to them. Third, the Jews find the message of the cross very offensive because it contradicts their notion of how one will have eternal relationship with God. The cross conflicts that. See, they reject the notion that anyone will have a relationship with God without the law. They just could not take that. In effect, the very thing that they are very proud of, the cross nullified as a means of gaining salvation. You know, they think highly of law, which they should, but it's just they didn't understand what the law was all about. So, of course, we have already shown that the cross of Christ answered the question of how man can be right with God. To the Jews, it is through the laws and the observation of many of their rituals that a person will have a relationship with God. But the cross reveals that there is only one acceptable means of being right with God. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a message is offensive, definitely, to the Jew. For you see, if a person believes that Christ, that faith in Christ is the only way to eternal salvation, then he will not attach the same importance to the law as the Jews understood or interpreted it. Such thinking will definitely be too much for a Jewish man to swallow. So it is for this very reason they even sought to kill the Apostle Paul. The Apostle himself indicated that the offense of the cross is always to the Jews related to the law. And that is what he mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians 5, 11. Galatians 5, 11 says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, the preaching of circumcision implies the preaching of the law. Because remember, actually in Acts 15, they went and resolved that issue because some people from Jerusalem have come to Antioch, where you have a lot of a mixture of Gentile and Jewish Christians, and they came there and said, well, you Christians who are Gentiles, yeah, we know you've been saved according to what you think, but your salvation is not complete unless you get circumcised. And of course, the apostle dealt with that whole issue again in Galatians, in his epistle to the Galatians. So based on this, these people were running around preaching circumcision as a way to salvation. But the apostle Paul preaches otherwise. So hence, it should be clear that the offense of the cross then is preaching that faith in Christ is a way of eternal life instead of the law. We can understand the problem that we see here. It is quite difficult. Now, this is something that I personally don't believe this, that short of God doing something with a person, the most difficult thing on this planet is to get rid of prejudice and custom that the person has been so ingrained with. It only takes the miracle of the word of God to deliver a person from such thing. And that is, you can understand why the Jews, beginning from childhood, they were taught about the law. And even though they did not understand its purpose, they thought that's the only way to go to heaven. So for somebody to all of a sudden say, no, you got it wrong, you know, they're going to fight. This is one of the reasons when you deal with people that have been so ingrained in tradition or something, you need to be very patient with them and try to find a way to convince them. Don't get angry with them, because the power of custom, tradition, or prejudice that the devil uses to enslave people is so strong that apart from the grace of God, no one can come out of it quickly. So the only thing you do is, under those situations, just keep on being patient while explaining to them the truth about the cross or the grace of God. So the offense of the cross to the Jews is the fact that the cross causes them to have a different view, or should lead them to a different view about the law than they have ever had in their life. And they are fighting that. Now, we have noted how the message of the cross is offensive to the Jews. So now we turn to the hostile response of the Gentiles to the message of the cross. The apostle describes this hostile response in the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 1:23, where he says, "And foolishness to Gentiles." That expression, "and foolishness to Gentiles," raised two questions. There are two questions we should ask. First of all, who are the Gentiles? Second, why then is the message of the cross foolishness to the Gentiles? Now, we answer the first question by noting that the Greek word that is translated Gentile or Greek in the King James Version is from the Greek word ethnos. Ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S. Ethnos. Basically, that word means people or nation. Now, this word, though, is believed to have originated from a Greek word that means mass, host, or multitude, bounded by the same manners, customs, or some other distinctive features. So this word is used in the Septuagint to refer to foreign nations who do not worship the true God of Israel. So sometimes the term pagans or heathens or Gentiles will be used. Now, although it is used for nations, yet it is always used in such a way that it never includes Israel, but all other nations outside Israel. So it is a word used in the New Testament in a technical sense for Gentiles in distinction from the Jews or even Christians. See what I said? Gentiles use not to describe Christians. Even there are a lot of Christians who, by the word Gentile, are Gentiles. So Gentile here is really used for all unbelievers who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hence, anyone who cannot trace his ancestry to Israel is a Gentile. But by the way, though, it is absolutely unnecessary to be concerned with tracing one's ancestry, because that means really nothing. It advances no one spiritually in any form or shape. Therefore, it's really of no issue. But nevertheless, the idea is when the word Gentile is used, it refers to those who do not have ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has to be in that order, because there are all other people who come out of Abraham, but they're still not, they're still considered Gentiles. Now to the second question, as to why the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles, we again will offer three reasons. There are at least three reasons why this message is foolishness to the Gentiles. First, the message of the cross is foolishness to Gentiles because they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. The apostle explains this reason in two different ways in his epistle to the Corinthians. He explained it by indicating that the message of the cross is foolishness because unbelievers are on the verge of eternal damnation. So we read in 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now the word perishing is used to describe the condition of those who at the present time are not saved. The message of the cross does not make sense to the unsaved. That is why they are still unsaved. Then the apostle says that the message of the cross is foolishness to unbelievers because they do not have the Holy Spirit, which is tantamount to being spiritually dead. See, when the apostle talks about, you know, learning spiritual things by means of the Spirit, then it means if you cannot understand spiritual things, you must be spiritually dead. Now, this is, since you're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, if you recall, in our study on Wednesday, we emphasized the issue that, you know, you don't expect an unbeliever to conduct himself or herself according to the truth of the word of God, because they are not capable. Now, this is one of those explanations. These things are spiritual in nature, so you have to be spiritually alive for them to make sense to you. Now, this is always something that concerns me when I come around people who say they are Christians, and you talk about spiritual things, and they just, nothing just seems to get into them. I get nervous. I start wondering if that person is a believer. Because if you're spiritually alive, let's just say you walked away from truth, but you're spiritually alive. When somebody begins to tell you about that word, that spirit that's in you must do something. If nothing else, just being quiet. Not attacking the person telling you, just be quiet and just listen. And not being violent about it. But so when I run around those people, I'm sure most of you do, and you talk to them about spiritual things, they go to church. Very nice, in quote, good people. But you talk to them about the spiritual thing, they look at you like, "What are you talking about?" Really, that person is spiritually dead. Because here, you see, one of those problems, if you recall, when we started the cross, we showed the real problem is the issue of spiritual heart transplant. That a lot of people are nice and lovely people, but that's all you can say about them. And especially in some kind of environment, let's say here in the South,
because of the influence of the Bible, and a lot of people have become copycats, and as a result, you know, a lot of people are nice, but they walk around spiritually dead. And a lot of people think, well, this person is spiritually alive because he or she goes to church. You know, that doesn't mean that. So one of the things that we see is when you begin to talk to somebody, spiritual things, and they don't seem to, nothing seem to go in, I will go back to the cross just to be sure as to why nothing seems to be going in. Because this is, passage says, spiritual things learned by the Spirit that's in the believer. So if the Spirit is not there, you can teach, you can explain, you can do all kinds of things, it doesn't make sense. And that is a fear that you and I must always exercise around certain kind of people. So, because they're spiritually dead, the gospel, the cross of the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles. Second, the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles or unsaved persons because it is not a message that appeals to the human intellect. It is not a message that appeals to the human intellect. The apostle describes this reason in the passage that we have already mentioned. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 22 of it. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. See, the Greeks represent the civilized, the arrogant, and the intellectuals of this world. They had great pride in their culture, in their education. So they presented mankind in eastwards because of this great arrogance that grabs the Greek world. They were so much arrogant about their culture and every other thing. So if you weren't educated under the Greek thinking, you were nobody, as they say. No one will listen to you. So mankind finds it difficult to accept the message of the cross because people are looking for that which appeals to their intellect. They want to reason it out or rationalize the cross. The apostle, while preaching the gospel, encountered such individuals, as we have mentioned sometime, but let's look at it one more time. Acts 17, verses 18 through 21. Where you see, run into all these people who call themselves so educated or whatever the term they use, they thumb their nose at those who are not educated as they are, but a simple person who knows the gospel of Christ. Now, as I think about this, I remember something I saw not too long ago, of one of those intellects, I think from Harvard or somewhere, came down here. He said he had interviewed some old lady here in Mississippi. And all he was saying is he was amazed at the simplicity of that woman's faith. She couldn't read or write, according to what he said. And yet, that woman was firm, convinced about what he believes about Christ. Not that he believes it, but it didn't make sense to him. But he would just say that it was amazing to him that the person so uneducated could have that kind of conviction, as if faith has anything to do with your IQ, so to say. So Paul means those kind of people. Verse 18 of Acts 17 says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. See, that message doesn't make sense. They're looking for wisdom. Verse 19, they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, that's all they did. Because when they talk about the Greeks, there were a few of them who owned the whole place, and there were a lot of slaves in Greece, and so most of them didn't walk, and the rest of them didn't have anything to do but just go gather and talk about, now, did you hear about this one? So that's when they had Paul preaching, and they said, well, come up to the market where we do all our discussion. Let's hear what this babbler is saying, because it sounds strange to them, the message of the cross. Now, the leading people in the apostles' audience in Athens were various philosophers. See, people paid attention to them and were always anxious to hear what they have to say. Now, it is for this reason that these philosophers of Paul's days were those who debated with him. Now, the attitude of the Greeks at that time was, of course, no different from that of many people today. They take what the so-called scientists say as an infallible truth. And it never occurred to people. All you have to do is look at what's going on with the idea of this diet and this. One day they tell you if you eat this, it's good for you. The next day they turn around and tell you, kill you. Well, that's your turn on light. These people are not God. They are only guessing, sometimes truthfully and sometimes not. But, you know, people will believe what a psychologist says, a sociologist says, before they believe what the Bible says. Don't you find that quite strange? You know, where they say, well, Dr. So-so-and-so said it. Yeah, but that's Dr. So-so-and-so doesn't have a spiritual life in him. Who knows? And therefore, what he said doesn't necessarily mean anything. But you see, that's what people go about. And so in that time, these Greeks, they would look to these philosophers to debate the apostle and listen to whatever they have to say. And they will believe him. Now, when people hear something else, and it's strange to them, their attitude is always, this is so strange. I don't know if I can believe this. And so, they could not understand the simple fact that someone called Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, buried, 3 days off from the grave. They said, now, wait a minute. Now, you're talking about something that doesn't make sense. And that is why it's the word resurrection that caught their attention more than anything. Now, I say this, look at the same chapter. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, or reads, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them, look at that word, sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Now, that's kind of funny. As they would say, what does this guy mean? Somebody died, 3 days later, he got up. You know, talking about something that's impossible. So this is the reason it was such a big problem for them. They cannot rationalize it. That defies their human wisdom. Now, the intellectual unbeliever does not accept anything that he could not reason out, so he rejects this anything supernatural. Everything about the message of the cross involves the supernatural. A person has to accept that which is supernatural to accept the virgin birth and resurrection. Now, you hear all kinds of things. I had talked to someone who was so much upset about some of the activities of the Muslims, and he said, well, you know, he was concerned about the fact that no, they don't even listen to reason. I said, yeah, that I remember I used to have a lot of students who would come to my office and they would talk this and that. And the only thing I always get them is I ask them, the Quran, Surah so-so-and-so, says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I said, don't you think that if Muhammad knew the implication of that statement, he wouldn't have accepted it. They said, what do you mean? I said, the fact that Christ is born of a virgin woman means he is in a class by himself. And therefore, who will you believe? One who is in the same class as you are, spiritually, born in the same way, or someone in a class by himself? Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. See, the virgin birth will make no sense. I mean, we all understand that. I mean, it just, you know, we have had those kind of stories. I've had some people make joke about those seeing somebody swimming and all of a sudden got pregnant. Well, it doesn't happen that way. So when you tell somebody, yes, a virgin, and all of a sudden, you got a child. Oh, you know, people say, don't put something over our eyes. Until today, they are still trying to prove that somewhere, somehow, Mary got pregnant and Joseph didn't know about it. They still don't want to accept that. But that is a miracle that leads to the cross. Because without a virgin pregnancy, Christ would not be the perfect God-man on the cross. So, to tell people this kind of thing will blow their mind. And furthermore, of course, we know that had it not been for the resurrection of Christ, we will not know with absolute certainty that the work of Christ on the cross was accepted. Third, the message of the cross is foolishness to unbelievers or Gentiles because acceptance of it will empty man of his pride. The acceptance of the message of the cross will of necessity empty man of his pride. The message of the cross reminds man of certain things that he does not want to be reminded of. Man by nature does not want to be reminded that he's a sinner. To accept the cross is tantamount to an admission that man is indeed a sinner. And that there's one thing that man does not want to do, and that is to own up to who he is. Now you see, it is really a painful thing to tell a man that he's a sinner. Very painful. Now, it is for this reason that Satan encourages people to react very violently at any time or anything that will make them own up to the fact that they are sinful and rebellious while God is holy and righteous. In addition, mankind does not like to be reminded of his weakness. When a person accepts the message of the cross, there is this implication that the person admits his or her weakness, an inability to impress God or to become acceptable to God through his own effort. Therefore, it is not really surprising that Satan is busy with religion, convincing man that he can please God on his own without the cross of Christ. Because we know, Satan knows that man cannot do it on his own. But his interest is to convince man not to accept the cross. The message of the cross also strips man of his pride in his intellect. The intellectual are so proud of their knowledge that it is quite painful for them to accept that there is a concept that they could not explain using their knowledge. So it is for this reason that the message of the cross appears foolish to the intellectuals. They say to themselves, if there is such a thing as God, then they should be able to rationalize or figure him out. Yet, the Bible tells us you can't do that. That's really the whole idea of Job 11:7. Job 11, verse 7. Job 11, verse 7 says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you fathom the mysteries of God? On Wednesday, we talked about the infinity of God and how, you know, we can never figure it out. There's just no way. There's nothing in our mind that helps us to understand that. Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? The scientists think, well, if I can go all the space and shake out, find God somewhere. No, you can't. Nevertheless, the arrogance of man does not allow him to accept that he's limited in his discoveries of the mystery of God. He wants to find out the great things of God through his research. But the truth of God can only be known through revelation. The cross is a revelation of God's love, but man rejects it because it sounds foolish to him that God would demonstrate his love by the death of his son on the cross. Now, in our consideration so far, we examined the negative response to the gospel. However, we also indicated that the message of the cross is quite offensive to people. This offense of the cross is often manifested in the persecution of the messengers of the message of the cross. Hence, we need to briefly comment on the persecution of the cross. The Apostle Paul indicates that if anyone preaches the message of the cross, that such a person will be persecuted. He himself was an example of such persecution, according to what he writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians 6:12 says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. The implication of this verse is simple, that if anyone remains true to the message of the cross, that such a person will be persecuted. In effect, if we do not remove that which causes offense in the gospel or that which makes it appear foolish to people, then we should expect some form of hostility from the world. Now, we have noted that the central person of the message of the cross is Jesus Christ. Today, we find many pastors, evangelists, and believers speak of God but never mention Jesus Christ. Now, the reason, whether they know it or not, is that they do want to avoid the offense of the cross. Satan is never afraid of the use of the word God because he knows that the member of the Godhead that is the way of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as no one mentions Christ, then Satan is pleased. So it's not surprising that Satan puts limits on some of these evangelists and pastors who appear on the TV. And they tell them, you can only talk about God in generality. Just don't talk about Christ. And some of them still accept to be there. And that just, I can understand that. Except to say that the devil has succeeded. Because if you cannot talk about Jesus Christ, there is no God that you can talk about. Because the God that we know is Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God be with us, or God who has been with us. So this is the thing that people are afraid. If you talk about Jesus Christ, you're just being, mean, narrow-minded, and all kinds of things. But my friends, that is the message of the cross. He is central to it. And therefore, when you talk about it, don't apologize. Don't feel any one way or the other. You will call all kinds of names, wear that name gladly, so long as you do not remove the offense of the cross, the person of Jesus Christ. So we should never hesitate to tell people that Christ died for them on the cross, no matter how uncomfortable it makes them, because that is the only way. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. That, my friend, is the message related to the cross. So we should never be afraid of being persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we have finished that, and after break, we now go to the final application.